studying a lesson on authority and religion, and our purpose in studying that in the last several lessons has been just kind of preparing ourselves for the opportunity to teach others. What would we say in a Bible study if we were sitting down with our neighbor, sitting down with a co-worker? What are some things that we would say? Where would we start? I've all been subjects and matters that we have discussed some. And one of the things that we've talked about a lot is just the absolute need of establishing Bible authority. And while there are many who would say, many who are religious in this world, who would say, well, of course, we believe in God or we follow God. In many cases, we understand they know little about what God has said. And so we're saying we need to back up to kind of peg number one, and let's establish authority that comes through God. And so we've talked about the need of authority in religion, which is something that most everyone would agree to, that yes, God is authority and there must be authority in religion. But many go about different ways of trying to find authority. And in fact, in many cases, God is not the authority in religion for so many. So we've talked about that some. On Wednesday night, we were talking about wrong sources of authority. We identified that self, we ourselves, cannot be authority in religion. And at least one reason for that would be because God's ways are higher than our ways. There are a lot of things we don't understand and we can't understand because He is God and we are not. And so we understand that we have to look to Him for authority. We are not a good source of authority. We even discussed the fact that parents are not a source of authority in religion. And in some ways people go, what? I mean, we have to listen to parents. They are authoritative. And indeed, in the home, we understand there is leadership in the home and parents have right and rule there. But now we're talking about in religion. Parents are not the authority in religion. Godly parents will teach their children about God, but that doesn't make them authority. God is authority. We were discussing Wednesday night. This is on the bottom of page 17, just a point or two to finish up there before we go on. Preachers. The fact that preachers are not authority in religion. This is another one of those points where some people's eyebrows kind of raise, and it's a little bit like, what do you mean preachers are not authority? You know, many are taught to just obey, to listen to what the preacher says. And I do want to emphasize it's important to listen to what the preacher says. If he's preaching truth, if the preacher is preaching what God says, God is the authority, though not the preacher. And so we thought we'd spend another moment or two just kind of dealing with a couple of passages on our outline. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says something in this passage that stands out to me just a little bit. It's just a short little blurb here of something that he said in the context of some other things. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says, "And these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." It's not the first time in the letters to the Corinthian brethren that the apostle is saying something about it's not the preacher that you have to listen to, but it's the Lord. Or it's the word that he's delivered. And here again, in this, you try to keep this short passage in your mind, this part of it at least, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What is written, what is given to us, what is revealed to us from God is what has to stand out. That is authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, another familiar passage to us perhaps, 2 Timothy chapter 4, what the apostle says to the young evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering in teaching." Responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word. His authority goes no farther, never can go beyond what the word says. Now listen, that kind of flies in the face of what a lot of religions would say, where it's the priest, or it's the father, or it's the reverend, or it's the pastor who it seems has all kinds of authority in some churches. I mean, we hear people say, well, I'm going to go talk to my priest about that when you're in a discussion with them, all right? Because they're going to go get the authoritative view on what they should say. Or that's not what my pastor says, as though that is the law. I mean, you've heard people say that. That's not what my pastor says, or something like that. Or even among brethren, I've heard us say sometimes, you know, well, that's not what the preacher says. Oh, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute, wrong answer. That's just the wrong answer. It's not about what the preacher says. It's about what the Word says. It's about what the Bible says. That's the authority. God is the authority. Never is man authority in the realm of religion. So there's a few things to think about for just a moment. What would you say to some of that? What were some comments that you would add?
Mm-hmm. And it seems to me the point Paul is making there is not, it's not the person, it's not the presentation. And that seems to be the issue that the Corinthians seem to have, that you know, well, I like this guy, and I like this guy, and I'm of him. But it is what is written, it's the message.
Sure.
And so often, especially in today's society, especially with all the televangelists and radio personalities, people are drawn to those charismatic personalities and speakers, and that's
sure, sure. There's some warnings there for us, indeed. Les?
If you look historically at the way things have spread or Christendom in the world today, I think you could probably make a pretty good case that it all goes back to the people who were perverting or adding to or going beyond what was written, and they were, for the most part, they were preachers, whether they were in the Catholic hierarchy or Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, John Smith, whoever it is, they were preachers that were preaching, and they accumulated a following after them. Mm-hmm. And of course, they just mentioned, you see that first.
In history.
The history idea is very effective because it's self-evident.
Mm-hmm.
It's self-evident that Methodism or Catholicism or whatever, Presbyterian, that these are institutionalized divisions of something that began as one.
And Church of our Lord. Yeah, you're right. And so much we can learn from history. We see how some of that has evolved, and we see how religions and doctrines have come out here like this, led by men. We think that's going to change? I mean, it's not going to change. I mean, if you look at this next passage here, we go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at something that Jeremiah pens for the Lord with regard to their own spiritual leadership here among the children of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 5, and we'll go down to about verse 30 here. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? It's not a new issue. And even with some of the examples that Les brings up here, that's recent history as compared to this. There's always been an issue with man wanting to have authority in some way and supersede the will and the way of God. It's never right. It never works well. Chapter 6, verse 13. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient past. Ask where the way is good and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. That was the Lord responding to the children of Israel He's trying to get them back to the old paths. And basically, they had said to the Lord, no, we're not going to do that. Another point, another story, another time. But we can see where that goes. The point being is that we have to understand that ourselves, we cannot be authority in religion. Parents are not authority in religion. Preachers are not the authority in religion. And then the last point on that page, human creeds. We talked some about this on Wednesday night on another point here. Nearly every religion that we know of or recognize today has some kind of a doctrine or some kind of a creed. They have a separate book that is written that basically says, here's what the church believes. It's a catechism or it's a discipline book or it's some book of reform or whatever they want to call it. You can put all kinds of names to it. But it's different than what the text says. The text that is that came from God. And sometimes it's real hard to help people see and understand that what they are so very much involved in is something that came from man. Because even in their creed book, it'll make references to the Bible. And you can turn to those references and read a passage here or there. Not always in the context that it's meant to be in, but there's passages there. And so people say, see, it follows the Bible. Well, if it follows the Bible, why is there even the need of the book, the creed? I mean, that in itself just doesn't even make sense. And yet there are so many who are just so very convinced that whatever religion they are a part of is good and that it's right and that it's approved by God. Sometimes it is real hard to convince them just to use this book. Real hard. Even when you turn to some passages that I think are quite compelling. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. A good friend of mine that I worked with for several years, and we still stay in touch. He's a good fellow. Moral man, has raised a good family. We have many values that are the same. And period of time, we both had to travel a lot, and often we would travel together on certain projects we were working on, and sometimes there'd be several traveling. We'd go out to eat dinner together in the evening, you know, and then a lot of times, Dan and I, we would just kind of go back to the hotel and sit in the lobby and talk a while and just have a good visit, and the other guys went out for a little further liquid refreshment. We had no interest in such, and so we just went back to the motel. We spent a lot of time being able to talk and visit. Like I said, we worked together for a long time. He was a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Very, very serious and about what he believes and what the Mormon Church would teach. And knows the rules and the doctrine of the Mormon Church just very, very well. He does not know a whole lot about this book. Now, the Mormon Church would tell you that, you know, they believe that this is a holy book that's given from God. Of course, they have three other books that they believe are latter-day revelations from God that are as well holy books from God. And so in some discussions with my friend, you know, at times we would talk about this. I learned we had to tread a little bit easy as we got into some religious discussions at times. But one time we talked about this passage a little bit. I forget what kind of brought it in. He was talking about the Doctrines and Covenants or the Book of Mormon, one of those approved books of the Mormons. And I said, now Dan, here's where I'm having a hard time understanding some things. You know, you say that the Bible is inspired of God. And he quickly agreed, yes, it's inspired from God. It came directly from God. And I said, if it came directly from God, then why are the other books needed? Well, it's a latter-day revelation. Okay. The problem with that is God said that there was nothing more coming. And so I go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul to the Christians, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Dan, how do you deal with this passage, which is in a holy book from God, his words? You know, it's a revelation from God. How do you deal with this passage when we ask questions about the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and other things like that? Couldn't really answer. He says, well, I'm not really a scriptorian like you are. And so I don't know how to really, I'm not sure what a scriptorian is. That always stuck in my mind. A scriptorian. And so I'm not sure how to deal with that passage. But I know the fire in my bosom and how that feels. And I know that these books of Mormon are right. Now that's hard to deal with. I mean, when you're dealing with emotion, you're dealing with feeling, as opposed to what this book says. But that's where a lot of people are at, regardless of what religion it is. They believe their religion, and their religion supersedes God. What a scary position to be in. And it's hard to change people's minds when they're at that point. Rick?
Well, I know the next section, we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. And it seems to me that when someone says that this feeling in my heart tells me something different than what the Scripture says, they're saying the Scripture is not sufficient enough. They said it's
absolutely And it's hard to deal with. It's real hard to deal with feelings when someone has feelings about something. Dave?
Paul had a lot of fire in his belly, but he had to turn around and come to the way of.
Good point. I mean, we're back to some earlier discussion about an honest, good, noble heart will change. Right, absolutely.
It is hard to deal with.
And some points you almost can't argue because you're not going to win about, you know, this feeling that somebody has. You have to get back to just the pragmatic points of, you know, what did God say? And get back to those kinds of issues. But it's real hard to deal with feelings, you know, type of a thing. Creeds and doctrines that come from men, church manuals, catechisms, whatever they may call it, will not lead us closer to God. Don't be fooled. His word will lead us closer to God.
Mm-hmm. So if I'm
We find comfort in numbers sometimes.
And oftentimes people believe that, well, this is the majority. We're a majority in this room.
Mm-hmm.
So what we believe must be true because we're a majority in this room.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be careful about that as well, because that's not just for
that's right.
There,
mm-hmm.
Those people in here.
Yeah. Yeah, they won't take any back. Right.
So we can't take that.
Mm-hmm.
What is that doing?
Mm-hmm.
That's saying we're only talking among ourselves.
Right.
Comparing ourselves among ourselves so that we're always right.
The sufficiency of God's word, as Rick made this point already, is perhaps the next point that really has to be made in any kind of discussion with somebody. We're still back to the idea of trying to impress people with the idea that God's word is all we need. The power is in His word. We look on to the next page here, page 18. We kind of go on to some other points along this line that I hope will be helpful in this. God must be our authority. He speaks to us through His word. That may seem like a subtle point. But back to the idea here of those who have received some kind of a feeling, some kind of an experience that tells them and lets them know that what they believe is right. We understand, we can understand God's authority through His Word. That's the power. God demands respect for His authority. And I want to look at a couple of passages here and see what answers you have, or how you would respond to a couple of things. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just a quick point that would be made. You know, God has always felt the same way about His Word. Today, or back in the time of the New Testament, or back under the law of Moses, or we go back to the patriarchs. God's Word to Him has always meant the same thing. It's something that we are in the position of needing to obey. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Moses is penning these words to the children of Israel. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, the God of your fathers, what He is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Look at chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. You might recall in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the children of Israel are out Mount Ebal. And there's a great reading that is read, made in front of all of the children of Israel. There are blessings and there are cursings that are suggested here. In chapter 28, verse 1, "If you obey fully the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I have given you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Verse 15. "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." We've skipped over a lot of passages, a lot of verses here that talks about the blessings that God promised to His children, if they would be His children, obedient to Him. And all the curses that God promises to His children if they are disobedient. It's serious to read through. It's kind of heavy to read through. But we get an impression of just how serious God is about wanting obedience. Well, what did God say, or what did God promise the Israelites if they obeyed or disobeyed? What would you say? How would you respond? What's his point? That's a powerful thing. You know, the children of Israel be blessed more powerful than any nation around. What else? What's the point of all that God is saying here? How about God has always intended to bless the obedient? Always. I mean, that's a pattern from the garden all the way through the Revelation. God has always promised to bless the obedient to His will. Always. And always there have been repercussions to those who were disobedient. Always. I can deal with consistency pretty well. You can see the consistency of God in this. God's Word is all sufficient. Several passages here quickly we'll kind of just deal with. Let's pull out just a key point or two on some of these passages. God's Word is all sufficient. And He asked you here to write important points from these passages. Think about John 17:17. Jesus is with His disciples. And really, the text is in the form of a prayer. Jesus is praying to His Father. And the focus here seems to be His disciples. Those who are present, those who would come later. And that would be us, of course. In John 17:17, He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." Give me a couple points. Okay, separated. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's what separates us from what is false, what is wrong, what is unrighteous, what is untrue. And it separates us, therefore, from the world. We're not going to get to the end of that there in chapter 17.
That's right.
That we are not, we're in the world, but we're not
of the world. Right. And that's what the Lord said about it. And it highlights the power of the Word that enables us to do that. Understand that point. Earl. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Rick.
Scriptures make that clear. A lot of the religious world says that God does that arbitrarily. He chooses who's going to be the wheat, and He chooses who's going to be the chaff, and you have no choice whatsoever in how He divides that up. But what this is saying is the way that God makes that distinction, the way He separates us, is through His Word. And our response to it, I believe, is required.
Absolutely. Good thoughts. Anything else? Good thoughts. Look at the next point. Let's go to Jude, verse 3. Jude 3. Just a variety of passages here. All of them have something to say about the Word. We're pulling out just different points here. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What stands out? Give me two or three or four points that just stand out in that passage. What's it saying? Yeah. Earnestly contend. What's the idea? What do we have to do? We got to do something. There's effort on our part. What else? What do you see in the passage? What else stands out? Once delivered. Okay, we're back to, what about this latter-day revelation that people talk about? God has already delivered His will. What else? Oh, okay. It brings about a common salvation. If we are contending for the same thing, if we're using the same source, we're finding the same salvation. What else? Small passage, but there's just several things here that pop out. That's right. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. And in fact, as Jude is saying right here, he said, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting. He's to exhort you, to encourage you, to remind you, here's what you need to do. We all need to be exhorted from time to time in this way on these things. So there's identified a common salvation. There's a common source that brings that salvation. We need to be exhorted to look at this and to do these things. We have to contend earnestly for the faith. We have to work at it again. It's that which was once delivered. Again, the idea of something else coming, I'm not seeing it in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. It's sufficient. Yeah. It, just as his death was sufficient, he only had to die one time. You know, his sacrifice one time was sufficient. How many times does the word have to be delivered? One time. You know, we have that. Good thoughts. One verse, one passage. So many points that just pop out of that. You know, that we can see and understand. We're talking about the power of God's Word, its sufficiency. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The apostle writing to Christians who were already starting to endure trials, persecution. And really, he identifies the fact that there's much more coming, that there was some difficult times that they would be dealing with. And so it seems to me like he is trying his best to remind these Christians what they have in Christ. And basically he's saying, don't let anyone take it away. And in chapter 1, verse 3, we begin. Let's begin. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You find a point or two out of there that just stands out. What do you see? Talking about the sufficiency of God's Word. What do you see here? What does God give us? Everything. He hasn't left anything out. Oh, this is an interesting point sometimes with those even who will try to make the argument. Some doctrines and creeds would suggest that God did not deliver everything that needed to be said the first time around. Really. God did not have the power to accomplish what He intended to do? I'm struggling with that idea. I've had people say that. You know, even to the point of saying the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the original plan of God, you know, as far as establishing Christ's kingdom. You know, He kind of got preempted and He died on the cross, and so He has to come back again to establish His kingdom. Okay, we're still back to the idea that God was not able to fulfill what He wanted to do, that somehow His power was limited. I mean, how can we think anything like that when we look at a passage such as this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If God made that kind of mistake, I do not want to serve Him.
If God made that kind of mistake or had some limited power, he's not God. He's not God, the creator of all. He wouldn't have had that power. I mean, it's an argument that really doesn't make a lot of sense. But we're trying to just focus here on this passage. What stands out? What does it tell us about God, and what does it tell us about us? And has given us that knowledge, the promises, so that we may be partakers of the divine nature. We could say so much just about that, about what this gives us, what it allows us to do or to become. God's word is not sufficient. It is not insufficient, so as that it cannot make us what we need to be. But in fact, his word is sufficient so that we can be the people he expects us to be, that we even can be partakers of the divine nature. His word allows us to escape the corruption that is in the world. That's the power and the sufficiency of God's word. That's what it does for us. That's what it has the power to do. I really think that sometimes talking about the sufficiency of God's word, its power, its ability, what it can cause us to do, is something that we need to spend a little more time talking about among ourselves, and certainly when we're talking with other folks. Because in so many religions, God's word is not the focal point. I know someone reads scripture some, and I know the Bible's opened up at times, but that's still not the focal point. It's what we think, it's how we feel, it's the emotions that well up in us. That is the focal point. And I can't think of a passage we've looked at that would make me think that it's about emotions we feel that makes us determine what's right or wrong in the eyes of God. The emphasis is in the power of God's word, and how it can change us, how it can move us, how it can motivate us, how his word can make us be who we need to be. The sufficiency of his word. That's right. 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 Yeah, we need to think about what argument we're making when we say something such as that. Yeah, that's right. You can pass those down. Keep one there for yourself if you like. Okay, everybody should get one page of this. This is page 19 coming around. Rick and I have the same page, and we're just handing it out on opposite sides here. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Appreciate your comments today, y'all. Hey, all who will and that's comfortable, let's move on up to the front some. We got several visitors coming in. Let's try to move up if we can.